Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Maybe you're walking through such a valley, and it's been a long time since you've seen the sun. Maybe hope has been hard for you to find. Well, this hour we'll be talking to a woman who suffered a massive stroke in her early 20s, and doctors had little hope that she would recover, and they said to her parents, if she did recover, that she most likely wouldn't have much function. And she is up and around today. I mean, this stroke left her, if I remember right, a quadriplegic, but she walks, she talks, she teaches, she's a teacher. She's an unbelievable writer. The title of her book is Hunting Hope, Dig Through the Darkness to Find the Light. I texted my son an excerpt from the book as I was prepping today, and he texted back, oh, Mom, that's so awesome. And he said, I'm going to get a tattoo that says Hope Hunter. And I said, oh, I'm so glad I texted you. Anyway, listen to this excerpt from the book. The only way we can live without fear is to put our trust in the one who holds the world, our hearts, and every season in his loving hands. Because we know God can end our dark seasons, and instantly, we know there's a reason when he doesn't. He might be preparing us for new life and new work. This could be our initiation. The hunger is where our hearts learn to hunt. I want you to hear that again. The hunger is where our hearts learn to hunt. Fear will try to find us while we're here. We'll never have to go looking for doubt or anxiety. They will strut straight into our camp. But hope, well, it'll be hidden. Hope remains camouflage in the daily mundane. And if we aren't looking for it, we'll miss it, even though it is right before our eyes. Hope is something we must pursue until we apprehend it. We have to be rugged men and women who know and do specific things in order to survive in the wild. Know, then do, because darkness always gives way to light. Hope hunters secure themselves with biblical truths about God's character. How we see God will affect how we see our circumstances. But if we're not careful, how we see our circumstances will affect how we see God. This cannot be. Hope hunters are proactive. They come back to the Bible to calibrate their minds. Maybe you tuned in today because God wanted to help you calibrate your mind so that you could become a hope hunter. I love the grittiness in her writing. And, you know, if you listen often enough, there's a grittiness in just the way that I talk, because I believe strongly we have to contend for so much of what God has promised us. I can't wait to have this conversation, so let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nika Maples is an award-winning educator, author, and speaker. She's a survivor of lupus and a massive stroke that left her quadriplegic at the age of 20. She travels and speaks across the country, sharing her story and the hope she found in Christ. You can find her resources on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Nika, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. I appreciate being here.
Good to have you. We're so honored to chat with you today. Nika, we do this every day. I'm wondering if you could share with us a verse maybe that's either a life verse or one you've just been thinking about these days.
Well, a life verse for me is Romans 8:18. It reads, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's not a book that, I mean, that's not a verse that I use in this particular book, Hunting Hope, but it's one that guides my life every day. Because when I go through anything that's painful or difficult, I try to keep my focus in the right place. And that's looking into the face of Jesus and trusting that he's never going to leave me, never going to abandon me. And through whatever difficulty I face, he can bring something good and beneficial to the kingdom and into my life. So that's a verse that I definitely hold on to daily.
Well, that's exactly why we ask that question every day. You just brought a little life to that verse, to maybe for someone who doesn't totally understand it. So appreciate that. If you wouldn't mind, so appreciate some backstory on your faith journey and about that time in your 20s when your life drastically changed.
Well, really, it began when I was 12 years old, and I was diagnosed with systemic lupus, which at the time was affecting my kidneys. I was facing a kidney transplant, was on high doses of medication, and had to come to grips with the fact that my life was going to look different than a lot of my peers. I couldn't be out in the sun because lupus patients can't be out. They're photosensitive, can't be out in the sun. So I adjusted my lifestyle at such a young age, had to eat differently, had to rest more, and I had to redefine my view of a good life. I realized that a good life wasn't having everything go my way. It was staying close to the good Father. And my relationship with God started really developing when I was 12 and learned how to lean on Him, because when you walk through an illness alone, the only one you really have to understand who you are and where you are is the Lord. So then when I was in high school, I faced chemotherapy as a treatment for lupus, lost all my hair, experienced some other side effects that were a little bit of a setback to my appearance is what I felt like. It made me slow down quite a bit. Through that, I redefined beauty for myself. I realized that the Bible is true when it says that the most beautiful part of us is the gentle and quiet spirit, the inner person that is of great worth in God's sight, and not our outward appearance. I had to come to peace with that. Both of those experiences prepared me for the truly life-changing experience that came when I was 20. I experienced a massive brainstem stroke, possibly as a result of lupus or even chemotherapy. The doctors aren't exactly sure the source of it, but it knocked me flat. I could not move, could not blink, could not speak, could not swallow, but I could hear, and I heard doctors warning my parents that they needed to bring a couple friends to say goodbye, that I would only have about 48 hours to live. The damage to my brain was extensive. They also said, if, in fact, she does live, she'll never recover from this. The likelihood that she could recover from a brainstem injury of this nature is very slim, so she might remain in a vegetative state. And even at 20 years old, you'll have to look into a nursing home or assisted living. And that was devastating to hear.
Unbelievable. Absolutely amazing. And when you think about those reports that doctors have to give, if they're basing it on stats and past, you know, history, the fact is that there has to always be hope. And I mean, because we serve a God of hope. But for you, if you don't mind, what were you doing on the day of? I mean, do you have any recollection of what happened that day you were knocked on your back?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, it's a vivid memory. It was March 2nd, 1994. I was home from college because I had been very dizzy. I had lost sight periodically in my left eye. My vision would go away. I'd have just total blackness in my left eye, and then it would return. But the whole time I was very dizzy. I experienced periodic numbness in my left calf and in my left shin. And so those strange sensations led doctors to do extensive neurological testing. But all of those tests, I mean, and they did a lot, all of the tests came back normal, and they said, we just don't see anything that is outstanding or strange, so go ahead and just take some time to rest. Don't go back to college. So that day, that particular day, was a couple days after I'd been to the doctor for tests. I was just sleeping the whole day, and then I just got up around 8 o'clock in the evening and took one step to get out of bed and kind of just wake myself up for a little bit. That was my last step. I fell face first onto the carpet. My mother heard me fall. She ran into the room, tried to wake me up, and I could hear her. She didn't realize that I was totally awake and listening, and I just couldn't move. She called 911, and an ambulance took me to the intensive care unit. Yes, I remember that day for sure.
My goodness. Okay, so your parents got that news. What happened after that? How long before, I mean, I suppose you were in the hospital for quite a while, and they put you on, what happened? I shouldn't even try to guess.
Yeah. Well, believe it or not, my recovery was so swift compared to some other situations that are similar. And I was in the intensive care unit for 10 days and could almost respond in some ways by the time I left. I could move my pinky or sort of murmur a sound that was difficult for anyone to understand. And they moved me to a regular hospital room for a while. And then I was in a rehabilitation hospital for 2 months. And then the insurance ran out, so I could not stay to learn how to walk. By the time I left the rehabilitation hospital, I was still in a wheelchair, couldn't feed myself, couldn't roll the wheelchair with my hands. I was really in, I was sitting up and on my way to recover, but in no way was I ready to be released into the world as a functional adult yet, because I was still so dependent. But I taught myself how to walk at home. Just by pulling up on the stair rail we had at home out of my wheelchair, I would pull up. I would practice walking by using the wall and holding onto the counter, and eventually taught myself again. Now, I still, to this day, it's been 20 years since that event, and I still walk with a pronounced limp. I use a cane every day. On a really bad day, I'll use a walker or even a wheelchair. But the significant setback, such as my slurred speech, that has improved quite a bit, and I still have use of my arms. I regained most of the use of my arms and hands. So I'm so grateful for all of the recovery that I've experienced, even though some setbacks still linger. And they're, I see them as opportunities to draw closer to people, because even though I would like to be independent and I would like to be completely self-reliant, those times when I need to grab someone's shoulder so that I can step off a curb, or if I need someone to help me pick up my luggage because it's too heavy for me to put on the conveyor belt at the airport, all of those situations are connecting situations. And I see them, instead of being resentful that I can't do it all myself, I just thank the Lord. Thanks for leaving me in such a situation that I can connect with people and rely on them and grow closer to people.
Wow, you are something. You're a fighter, for one thing, that you would dig deep and try to just keep taking your next steps. What did your doctor say once that they saw you up and around?
Well, they were amazed from the beginning. One of the effects of the stroke is that it damaged my ocular nerve. So my eyeballs actually did not face forward, and they did not work in tandem. When medical professionals would open my eyelids, my eyeballs would be facing different directions, and they would be bouncing. So I didn't have really meaningful sight. I mean, I could see, but I was seeing two different sides of the room and maybe nothing in between. So there was no forward sight for me, and it was bouncing. The doctors were shocked by this. They filmed it. One doctor took it to a medical conference and showed the films and talked about this type of brain damage, and they were presenting it as if there's no recovery for this. And then when very slowly my eyes started facing forward again, and when they just started slowly, week after week, by using a patch alternating on either eye, slowly my eyes strengthened and then started functioning as normal. And I even went back to exactly my same eyeglasses prescription that I had before the stroke. My eyesight is the same as it was. The doctors were just absolutely amazed by that alone. So much more by the walking, the using of the hands, my speech, all of that has been a miracle to everyone involved.
Oh, my goodness, what a story. Talking to Nico Maples today. We're not taking calls, but we'll take emails. Title of her book, Hunting Hope, Dig Through the Darkness to Find the Light. You'll want to underline pretty much every line in this book. It's so full of hope, so, so full of hope. So here's how we're going to do it. You probably know the drill if you listen up enough. Here it is. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Hunting Hope in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. If you have a question or comment for Nika, send it that way, and we'll talk about it on the air. But if you want to just get in the drawing, get me your mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. On the other side, so we've got some backstory with Nika. We're going to talk now about how she became a hope hunter, how we can become hope hunters. More with Nika Maples when we return. This is from the book, Hunting Hope. Hope hunters seem to command a storehouse of resilience during hard times. They make it look so easy to stay positive that we tend to overlook the dirt beneath their fingernails and the sweat on their shirts. We forget that people who have hope have worked to take hold of it. Hope hunters know how to excavate. They rake through the rubble of an unwanted situation to bring forth what is buried beneath. Dark days don't slow down their digging. They dig into difficult circumstances because they have come to expect that adversity will produce good. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Nika Maples, author of this great book, Hunting Hope. She suffered a massive stroke in her 20s, also battles lupus, and has made a comeback and has just become a hope hunter and challenging us to do the same. When did you become a hope hunter? I mean, did you notice that you were becoming this person who was just excavating the rubble of your pain? Or was it something that you realized after you made a habit of it?
I definitely think that it's become a habit. When I was in a rehabilitation situation, there were times when I was so disappointed, so dejected about the whole experience, realizing that if I wanted to walk again, if I wanted any kind of recovery, I was going to have to work for it. It wasn't just going to be that I picked myself up off the hospital bed and jogged around the room. I would have to spend hours every day in therapy to be able to put one foot and one in front of the other. And that was not something that I was emotionally ready to face at 20. Honestly, I wanted to get back to my college campus quickly. And then I realized, well, Nika, you can choose. Either you can sit there and complain about how long this is going to take, or you can just get to doing it. And so I started giving it my all, being very creative about the ways that I would pursue rehabilitation. And so that taught me in the physical world what I needed to be doing in the spiritual world as well. So often we just look at a situation and say, wow, well, this is hopeless. My doctor says it's hopeless, or whomever says it's hopeless, and then we give up. And instead, what we need to do is have the attitude of somebody who is in recovery and says, look, this may take a while, and right now I can't see the end result, but I know what I want to go for, and I want to be a person of hope, and I'll work to take hold of it. There are steps we can take, praying and without ceasing, looking for hope in the Word, relying on the promises that God provides for us. He's already provided all of that. We just have to access it. We have to spend time with the Word to realize those promises in their truth in our daily lives. Mm. That's all work. There are days when we don't feel like praying, days when we don't feel like engaging with the Word. It's truly work, but it's worth the work to take hold of the hope that God provides for us.
Indeed. You know, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And I battled Lyme disease in my young 20s and still have some effects of it now. But I remember sitting on the floor with three little kids, and that stuff wiped out my short-term memory, the neurological issues, physical issues, emotional, all of it was a dry and weary land. And I had no more vision. I came into marriage with a vision. Didn't then. I just felt like this is my life. And it was just a dry and weary land. And in that place, a woman from our church called and said, I've been praying. And I asked God, why? What are you doing here in her life? And she said, the Lord showed me a platform that He's building with your pain that you'll speak from someday. She said, lean in. Learn everything you can. And Nika, it was like God opened the sky for a brief moment and showed me this sickness will not have the final say in your life. It doesn't have to. I wonder for you, when did you get a vision? When you look at what was going to probably be a lifetime of chronic health issues, when did you get the vision of being a teacher, possibly being a published author? When did that come for you?
Well, my whole life I wanted to write. I didn't know exactly how that would look, but I knew that I wanted to write. And I started writing my story really in the hospital. When I say that I thought of creative ways to rehabilitate, I talked to my physical therapist or my occupational therapist who work on getting recovery for your hands and movement for your fingers. And I said, look, these little exercises we're doing where we're picking up pegs and putting pegs in a bowl, all of that, that has no meaning for me. But if you let me practice on a typewriter, that has great meaning for me because I want to write again. And they said, we'll get a typewriter for you. And they brought it in. I started typing with one finger at a time, with a big shaky hands. I would lower my hand to type one letter at a time. I couldn't even hit the letter that I was meaning to hit. So it was nonsense on the page. But that's what I knew that I wanted to do with my life. Then, as I wrote the story, I experienced rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection from publishers. And I thought, I guess this is not the avenue that I'm meant to take. It's funny how we hear things like that. We see a pause button in our lives, and we think that it's the end, when actually it's just a wait. The Lord was saying to me, wait, you're not ready yet to release this story. There's some more growth that you need to do spiritually, some more wisdom that you need to spend time in the Word and grow in wisdom before we can actually put this story out there in a meaningful way. I was still writing from a very new perspective of pain. And so I accepted that, moved forward, finished my bachelor's degree, and realized, what could I do that would really bless the world? What could I do? And I thought, my experience with trials started in my youth when I was 12, extending to when I was 18, to when I was 20. And I thought, some of the people who are going through life-changing experiences are very young. I decided I wanted to be a public school teacher so I could have an influence in the classroom to let kids know, hey, somebody's been there. Somebody knows how hard it is sometimes to face the things you're facing, no matter what those are, financial, relational, or even medical. I've been in a situation that seemed hopeless, but it's not really hopeless. You got to hunt for hope. And so those experiences in the classroom have been some of the best in my life.
You know, it's just amazing. I think that they should really do a movie of your life, Nika. I'm surprised nobody's approached you with that idea, because I think it's fantastic, and I think the fight in your heart is absolutely amazing. We've got about a minute and a half before we take a break, so you may have to take this answer to the other side. So maybe touch on it, and we'll unpack it a bit more on the other side. But you make a really important distinction between situational darkness and spiritual darkness. Oh, my goodness, that was so good. Say a word about it, then we'll pick it up on the other side.
Well, the one thing I'll say about it right now is that we see in the Word that God separates himself from spiritual darkness. We read, there is no darkness in God at all. He says that anyone who walks with him doesn't walk in darkness, they walk in light. So I had to think, but some of our situations are actually dark. So what does that look like? And that's what I'll talk more about in just a minute. It's what it looks like to walk in a dark situation with God.
Mm-hmm. And if we think that he's not in those places with us, we will surely despair. But he's with us in dark situations. Talking to Nika Maples today, this is really a brilliant book. I love it. It's called Hunting Hope, Dig Through the Darkness to Find the Light. I actually was at a hair appointment earlier, and I kept telling my girl, listen to this. And I kept reading to her, and she loved it too. We've got 4 copies. I want to get a copy in your hands so bad. So email me. Now, I've seen a bunch of emails come in, but I will tell you, a handful of you haven't sent me your mailing address, and I can't email you the book. I have to mail it hard copy. So let's try it again. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Hunting Hope in the subject line. Give me the mailing address. You'll go in a drawing. 4 of you get a copy of this book. You'll be inspired. You'll be challenged. You might even get a little kick in the pants. Some of us need that today, don't we? More with Nika Maples when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Nika Maples, author, teacher, award-winning teacher, a woman who suffered a massive stroke in her 20s, battled lupus before that, and has made a comeback, and God has used her, and she's a gritty, faith-filled woman. I love her. And the title of her book is Hunting Hope, Dig Through the Darkness to Find the Light. And she says, hope hunters, we expect to see God in the dark, so we look for him with hunter's eyes, narrowed and ready. And, Nika, you talked about places in Scripture where the Lord clearly separates himself from darkness, where we read truths like, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. But you also say that there's places that are situationally dark, that Jesus is in the dark with us. Make the distinction, if you would, between, again, spiritual darkness and situational darkness.
Well, as I was thinking about these dark situations that we face, so many of us face them, and I thought it couldn't be that we're understanding this scripture correctly. It just couldn't be that God's not with us, because he says that he always is with us. He says that he will never abandon us. So that means that there has to be a difference between spiritual darkness, which is evil or anything that is offensive to him and to the kingdom. That's different from a situational darkness. And a lot of times, even in the Bible, as we look through, we see many of God's great leaders began the most important or significantly influential time in their lives began through darkness. A prime example would be Joseph, facing a dungeon, facing a pit, and then rising up to be a leader in Egypt. We see the same thing in the lives of Daniel. He faced a pit of lions. We see even Lazarus faced death. I mean, there are so many people. Samuel, I think, is a perfect example, too, who, as a prophet of Israel, great leader, had to learn the voice of the Lord. If he was going to be a prophet, he had to learn to recognize the voice of the Lord. And where did he learn it? As a young boy in the middle of the night, in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
And when he heard that voice at first, he was so unsure of it. But over experiencing it and pressing into the Lord and saying, "Here I am, speak," he learned that this is the voice that I'm listening to. This is the voice that leads me. So as I looked at all of those situations in the Bible, one after the other, another one, Saul, you know, was persecuting Christians, and then he experienced blindness. That's very literally the dark situation. And that blindness led to true spiritual vision, and he gave his life to the Lord and became a father of the church. So those experiences made me realize God was with those people, and he never abandoned them. In fact, he used the darkness to train them as hope hunters. See, if the earth's only hope is God, then we have to be able to keep him in sight at all times. And the people who know how to keep God in sight at all times are the ones who've learned to see in the dark. And we learn to see what we see in the dark is God. He's with us. He never leaves. And the more we trust that, the more we grow as leaders ourselves. So that's what I would say is the difference between spiritual darkness, which leads people away from God and toward evil, or situational darkness could be any uncomfortable situation that can lead people toward God in total trust and surrender.
Hmm. And here's your words. You give this bullet point list of scriptural examples of people in situational darkness. You say darkness was an initiation. Darkness preceded new life and new work. Darkness was actually the beginning of things. And I want to repeat what you just said here. God is earth's only hope. So he wants leaders who will never lose sight of him. That's why when God needs a leader, he makes him a hope hunter. The truth, the hard truth is hope hunters are made in the dark. I'd love for you to speak to that person listening today who's in the dark, in a situational darkness, and it hadn't even occurred to them that this is maybe initiation. This is actually preparation that God could deliver, but he's not, because he's training them to stand for what he has for them in the days ahead. What advice would you have?
Well, one verse that I always point to is Galatians 6:9, which says, "Do not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." And I think that that's a promise that we have a hard time holding on to, because we think, well, don't give up. That's trite. That's something that the world says to us all the time. Don't give up. Don't give up. But when we read it in Scripture, we know it's straight from God's mouth. Then we can trust that whatever you're facing, press into the Lord. Press in daily. And don't become weary in doing that. That's the good that you're doing, really. It doesn't mean just going out and trying to serve people more, although that's good. That's wonderful. But really, the best thing that we can do is to press into God. So when it says, "Do not be weary in doing good," that's what it's really talking about, I think. For at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. And that harvest that we reap is peace. We reap comfort from the Lord. We reap joy. We reap so much in the way of the fruits of the Spirit. And that enables us to stay strong for a longer wait, or it enables us to rejoice when those difficult times are over. There's another verse that means a lot to us, that means a lot to anyone who is a hope hunter, and that's Romans 5:5, because we worry about hoping in front of the watching world. Being someone who hopes continually almost makes you feel foolish. The rest of your life, people, even well-meaning friends, would say, haven't you waited long enough, or shouldn't you give up in this area? And we think, well, we look foolish for hanging on. We look foolish for hoping. But Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so God loves us so much that he is our only hope. He's the source of hope. And hope will never disappoint us. That's what the word says. So we don't have to feel foolish if our hope is in God. Now, if our hope is in a certain situation, then maybe that would may or may not work out. But if you're fully hoping in God alone and he leads you to wait on a certain situation, then you then your hope is in him and not the situation, and you will not be disappointed.
Mm. Dr. Wiersbe talks about the difference between hoping in your situation, hoping for this expected outcome, and then hoping in God. He said, hoping in the Lord is not a hope-so kind of hope. It's a no-so kind of hope. I love that.
Oh, that's good.
Isn't that good? Well, Nika, I'm thinking about just the things you've walked through. I've been working my way through the Psalms in my morning prayer time, and I'm in a place now where just where God is talking, and he's frustrated with the Israelites, because not only had they forgotten his past faithfulness, they're grumbling about their current circumstances. And I just thought, you know, this is one of the reasons we have to remember our history with God, so that we can know that we have a present with him and in a future with him. I want you to speak to the things you know about God, because you've wrestled some truths to the ground. You've walked through the fire, through the valley. And I really feel like you're at a point, not that not any of us have ever arrived till we see him, but you know things about God you didn't know before. So you know enough about him that your circumstances, if they tried to tell you something different, you could speak back and say, nope, I know this to be true about God. What do you know to be true about God after everything you've suffered and endured and overcome?
I will say it never gets that much easier, you know. I mean, when you face one situation after another, they're different enough that the next situation kind of takes you by surprise. I mean, just when you think, I know God and I'm secure in my faith, medically I was, and then I faced a financial hardship that absolutely knocked me off balance. I wasn't ready, you know. And we all experience those things. A sudden word from somebody that challenges us and ignites our anger or anything like that. We have to pause and say, wait. In this situation, what do I know about God? And one of the things that I keep coming back to is in Revelation it says, God's name is faithful and true. And so what I do when I'm facing anything, the first thing I say is, his name is faithful and his name is true. He's faithful and true. And so I don't have to be concerned that he is doing something in my life that will be contrary to what's best for me. He's faithful to me and he's true to me, and he will always do things that are best for me, and it's what I would choose in the long run if I knew the fullness of the future. But in God's mercy, he doesn't allow us to see the fullness of the future. We would never be able to handle it. So we trust him as he leads us through the fullness of the future. Mm. You know, you mentioned walking through the Psalms, and one of my favorite Psalms, I think it's a constitutional verse for a hope hunter, is Psalm 33:20-22. It says, we wait in hope for the Lord, because he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Those kinds of things are the things that I come back to recalibrate. Mm-hmm. I feel nervous or I feel afraid, and I say, wait. My hope is not in this situation. I'm going back to Psalm 33:20-22, I wait in hope for the Lord, and I rejoice in his name. His unfailing love is with me, even as I hope in him. That's the kind of verse that you want to keep in your car dashboard and up on your mirror, you know, in the bathroom, and with you on your refrigerator, everywhere you go, to remind you, your hope has to be focused in the right place, and that's looking straight into the eyes of Jesus.
Wow, Nika, and I really appreciate how you said some of these battles, they don't get easier. In some ways, they get harder because I think we go from strength to strength, glory to glory, and these battles
Absolutely.
Do make us stronger. And yet, you're a seasoned enough saint where you can get to that truth and you can grab hold of it. The passage in 2 Corinthians 4 is just constantly something I think about, and it says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. 4, our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Nika, when I was walking through some of the hardest things that I've walked through in my life, when I think about trouble small, are you kidding me? There's nothing small about this. But when I wrap that, you know, that passage in its full context, in comparison to the glory that we're going to see one day, the weightiness to what this trial is producing in my character far outweighs. So then it is small compared to the glory. So that helps me to think long, that there's something of the glory of God that I've barely tasted that I will one day know. How do you keep your eyes on what you cannot see and on thinking about how your life now echoes into eternity?
Well, when I think about how we've spent a lot of time in our lives facing adversity and trying to come to terms with a verse like, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And we think, how in the world could we consider that all joy? It's not joyful to watch your child suffer. It's not joyful to face a relational strain in your marriage. It's not a joy at all, except that I think the better way to interpret that verse is to consider it an opportunity for joy as you face those trials, because as we abide in the vine, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So the place that joy is going to come from is by abiding in the vine. And so those opportunities, no, it's not that we would ever look at something and say, there's got to be a bright side here somehow. Some situations are just plain painful, period. There's nothing good we can see with our eyes. And it would be denial or it would be strange manipulation to try to look at a situation like that and try to find something positive in it. No, instead we say, I am going to draw near to God. James 4:8 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And when God says that, he's not saying, you take 3 steps, and I'll take 3 steps, and we'll meet somewhere in the middle. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you make an effort, if you just pick up your foot, even before your foot hits the ground, I will cover the distance between us and scoop you into my arms. You make one motion in my direction, and I will meet you exactly where you are in your pain. You draw near to me, and I will draw near to you so quickly to show you how faithful I am and how true I am. And as we abide together, walking side by side through your pain, and you have a choice. We all have a choice. We can walk alone through pain, or we can walk side by side with the Lord. He's been in pain before. We know that. Jesus has walked through greater pain we could ever know. So I'd prefer to walk it with someone who is experienced, wouldn't you? So when we walked with Jesus through pain, then he's giving us an exchange. Every time we give him our anxiety, he gives us peace. Every time we give him our fear, he gives us love. Every time we give him our desperation, he gives us this surpassing understanding of his goodness. And those are exchanges that are supernatural. Can't explain it to anybody. You just know it when you feel it and you realize he's giving me the fruit of the Spirit in this moment. And that is what makes us travel from glory to glory and strength to strength.
Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. One of the reasons we have guests like Nika on the show is for, you know, the passion that I have in my heart is that we would be equipped to not only stand in this day, but to shine brightly in this day. We all have our battles. We all have our storms. We all have these heartbreaks. I think each and every one of us feel like we're bleeding under our armor at times while we're going through our life. But we can stand. We've got a promise. We've got a Savior. We've got access to his presence. We've got reason for hope. And remember what Jesus said, the greatest faith, hope, and love. All three of these matter so very much. We're going to become hope hunters. Don't you love that? Talking to Nika Maples. We'll talk more with her when we return. I believe this anyway. There are untapped storehouses of blessing that God wants to pour out on a watching, waiting world. But so many of us are running, racing through life, trying to prove ourselves, trying to control our lives, that we're not waiting, we're not watching, we're not abiding. But we bear much fruit by walking that abiding life. You know, faith waters that seed and unbelief digs it back up again. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And we're talking about becoming hope hunters. I love the idea of it. Talking with Nika Maples today, who suffered a massive stroke in her 20s, and her doctors told her parents she would never walk again, probably never function again. She walks, she talks, she's a brilliant writer, she's a teacher. And her book that we're talking about today is titled Hunting Hope, Dig Through the Darkness to Find the Light. I got to read another excerpt. So good. Hope hunters take action based on biblical truth. After our knowledge of God's character has been established, we allow him to work on our character. What we do in the dark season makes a difference. I want you to hear that again, especially if you're in a dark season. What we do in a dark season makes a difference. We should only do what he says to do in his word. His word is what we need to know and what we need to do. Psalm 147:18 confirms the power of Scripture. He sends his word, and he melts the icy blast. We may be traveling in the Arctic territory of our hearts, but God has sent his word to warm the way before us. He melts through the places where we would slip and paves our path with promises. Hope is on the advance, and we can't just stay where we are and expect to take hold of it. We must scan the bleak horizon, set our eyes without the slightest turning, and chase it through the ice. Every season is open season on hope. Don't you love that? I'd love to get you in the drawing for a copy. You've got four copies to get into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put hunting hope or hope hunter in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll get you in the drawing. Four of you get a copy of this book. Fantastic book. You know how, Nika, when we walk with God, I always say he just, especially when he gets us ready for a new place, he sets the plow a little bit deeper in our lives, on our character, in our soil. There's things buried in our soil that we're not aware of until we bump into it in our life, you know. So often it's like he's getting us ready for a new work, but that's when the enemy brings up old stuff, or he taunts, or he capitalizes on our weaknesses. Love for you to talk about that dynamic, because it's a very tender, vulnerable time when you're in a winter season or in a dark season, and God is maybe excavating things in your character, and the enemy is such an opportunist that he's also getting in there then going, this is what's true about you. Talk about that dynamic of who we listen to and how to navigate such a time.
Right. The Bible says, of course, it says that Jesus is the good shepherd and he leads us to life. But in another place, and I can't even think of the location right now, it says that there is a shepherd that his voice leads to death, and that's the enemy. His voice leads to death. And you use the perfect word during a season of needing to hope. It's very vulnerable. And I'm convinced that the thing that the enemy wants us to do, the thing that he will whisper, the direction, the instruction he will give that will lead us to death is this: close off, isolate, harden yourself, protect yourself. During those times that are so painful, that's what we tend to do, right? We tend to pull away. We have heard cliches such as once bitten, twice shy, and we turn that toward God. We say, you let me be hurt before, and I will not let myself be hurt again. From now on, I'll be the one to protect myself if you can't protect me. That's the worst possible position we can put ourselves in, is in a position to move away from God's protection and try to take it on ourselves. And that's just the enemy's voice leading us to death, because as we harden our hearts and as we try to become tougher, or how we try to become have power just from our own self-will, those things really and truly take us away from the connection that we need with other Christians and take us away from the vulnerability and the submission we need with God. So a hope hunter, though it does sound like gritty work, I also loved it when you used that word, that it was a gritty job to do. It is gritty work, and it requires a lot of toughness and strength. However, the hardest work we'll ever do as hope hunters is to remain soft-hearted.
That's
the hard work, is to remain soft, to remain open, to remain vulnerable, to allow other people in, to allow God to have access. Just like you said, he's plowing, and to remove anything that would prevent growth in our spirits. We have to let that soil remain soft in our hearts so that the great gardener can get his hands in the dirt and pull out the things that are weedy and taking over the real growth that he wants to do in our lives. So I think that's the one thing that I would say to anyone facing, which voice do I listen to, the good shepherd or this other voice that's telling me to be self-protective? I just want to say the good shepherd will always lead you to openness and softness and vulnerability. And that's your way to find life.
Such good advice. Got just about another minute or so before we pray here. I'm going to just read one more excerpt if I could and have you speak to it. You write, God is enthroned in mystery and is uncomfortable. God is enthroned in mystery and is comfortable in the clouded unknown. Only his offspring are not. Where the path grows dim, we steer away. When pain casts a shadow, we shrink back. Most people run toward ease and from difficulty. Few will leave comfort in order to climb to the secret places. You mentioned earlier, too, that it matters what we do in the dark seasons. That's if there's one massive lesson God showed me in the Valley of the Shadows. What I do in that place matters. I think we can, in the suffering season, think anything goes because I'm suffering. So I can numb my pain how I want and sort of absolve myself from responsibility. But this is a divine opportunity to sow seeds and to lean in. Maybe speak to that just divine. And again, I don't think it's ought to or a should do. It really is a get to. It's an invitation to. Speak to that if you would.
Right. Well, any time we get to know the Lord's character, that's what we want. You know, and a lot of times we think suffering is pointless. That we've repeated that so often in our lives. This is pointless suffering. The truth of the matter is, if you're abandoned, your suffering can point you to the Father. If you're lonely, your suffering can point you to the lover of your soul. If you're sick, your suffering can point you to the great healer, the great physician. If you're in poverty or in need, your suffering can point you to the provider. Suffering can always point to God, but we have to allow it to point us to God.
Nika, I've so enjoyed talking with you, and I pray you'll come back and visit with us again sometime. We've got just about a minute here before we need to wrap up. Would you pray, if you're comfortable, and if not, you just say the word, but just pray for that person who's in the Valley of the Shadow. Gotten some emails from people saying, I'm in a hopeless place. Would you mind praying for them?
Absolutely. Oh, Heavenly Father, we trust you. Your name is faithful and true. Jesus, you've been through everything that we could ever face, and you held to the Father's hand. We want to take your leadership. We want to take your example and do the same thing you did. Cry out to our Heavenly Father and ask for his guidance in every situation. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would cast all of our anxiety on you because you care for us. Let every person listening to this radio program today give every concern to you with prayer and thanksgiving, because then the peace of God will transcend all understanding and will guard our hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. We know that. We believe it to be true. In your precious name we pray.
Amen. Nika, I'm so glad to have met you. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your faithful fight.
Yes, thank you, Susie. I appreciated being here today.
And I can thank you because my son is probably going to get another tattoo. Isn't that good news? You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show on our website, myfaithradio.com.